Morning, church. We live in a great country where we have a lot of freedoms. Freedom of religion is one of them. And it has produced many, many churches throughout our nation, all over. Every town, 3, 4, 5, 6 churches. And you get to have anywhere you can go, you want to go, you can go to church. And we've also produced, I think, something we might want to call the easy Christianity, where we can go to heaven so easily. Like, for instance, all I have to do is say the sinner's prayer, you know, or if you listen to me say the sinner's prayer and you raise your hand, you get to go to heaven, you're saved, and nothing you can do to lose that, or you can just believe, and that's all you have to do. But we don't teach that in churches of Christ. We teach the necessity of baptism. That's a real important thing. I was in the ministry for several years, and I taught baptism, and it had a really good way of getting people to be baptized. You know, if you're not baptized, you're going to go to hell. I mean, who wouldn't want to be baptized, right? I mean, I was pretty good at getting people talked in to being baptized. I'm not saying that because I'm bragging. I'm saying that because I had a problem in my life, really. And they would be baptized, but it didn't produce life change. I kind of caught on to my problem throughout my ministry and changed things, but it didn't have a really big effect. I can remember my wife telling me that, you know, it seems like you see people that are baptized and then you don't see them again. They don't come to church. They're not regular in attendance. They don't read their Bible. What is it? 82% of Christians don't read their Bible. And how many don't, you know, attend church regularly or tithe or all these things? And I could produce that kind of results. But here's the bottom line. Christianity is not easy. It is not easy. And there's a Bible verse that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, where he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And many there are who find it. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." And you understand, don't you, that if I were to tell somebody, well, you need to completely change your life, you need to have radical transformation, you need to all these things, well, they probably wouldn't do it. My numbers would go down. And I didn't want that, you know. So, but it came to my attention that I was not in line with God's will. Now, my wife over here has a heart for God. And I have an intellect for God. They're not the same. It dawned on me one day when I read this verse from the same Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." There's no such thing as easy Christianity. And easy Christianity produces zero life change. Now, I always thought that that verse talked about somebody else, some other people that did it wrong, those other people who weren't, you know, members of Church of Christ, lost sinners, all those things. It says, "On that day that many of my will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name?'" And here's the thing about it. I think Jesus is really being sarcastic when he says, "Lord, Lord, Lord, Lord," you know. Because you don't have to say "Lord" twice, but the good Christians like myself, I could say "Lord, Lord, 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 Lord." Because I was better than any other Christian because I was a preacher. Well, listen, it says, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name?" In the day that Jesus said this, in the day that these Gospels were written, the word prophecy really meant preaching. You can read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1 through 5. Telling forth the word of God. I could say, "Lord, Lord, 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 I was your favorite preacher. Look at all these mighty works I've done." And then Jesus says, "I'll declare to them, 'I'm not sure who you are. I don't know you. Depart from you, workers of lawlessness.'" Some of you have hearts for God. My wife has a heart for God, and it's a tender heart. God moves her. When something comes from the Lord to her, it impacts her heart. When something comes from the Lord to me, it impacts my intellect. She's trying to teach me how to do this better, and I'm listening. But I remember that the Word of God says, and Brother James referred to this last week when he read from Deuteronomy, but Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment in all the Bible? And here's what Jesus said. It's from Mark 12:30. I take this one. And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind and all of your strength. Four aspects to the total makeup of humanity. I had it up here, but the tube that goes from my intellect down to the heart was constricted. And, you know, for some of you, the Holy Spirit nudges you or pierces you. It says they were cut to the heart in Acts chapter 2. And that works for you and it moves you. But it wasn't working on me until finally God took the paddles of the spiritual defibrillator. And he put them on me and yelled, clear! Boom! Yes, God, speak, for your servant's listening. Some of you, like me at times, had to have a ton of bricks. You know, you see the big crash through this roof and down through the ceiling, kaboom, this big old bunch of bricks, and somebody picks their head up. I would say, man, that verse hit me like a ton of bricks. But some of you have a heart for God. So what's the makeup? On this next slide, let me show you something that I did. The heart represents the conviction of faith. The heart represents our conviction, where faith nails us right in the heart, and it convicts us. The soul represents our obedience and our will. It changes our whole makeup, our whole willful being. Our intellect is our learning. Our mind is our learning and intellect. Our strength is our physical strength, or what we do, our effort. That is the evidence of our obedience and the change of our soul. And so God had to deal with me a little bit differently, and I'm sure he can deal with you more tenderly, like spiritual conviction. But if you're sitting here and you see the ton of bricks fall through the roof of your nose, somebody's got needs a little bit more help than others. I was outside of God's will, point blank. Let me take you to the Great Commission. The Great Commission found in Matthew chapter 28, and I'm going to read to you first of all from verse 17. It starts there where it says in verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now, I wanted you to hear this from Eugene Peterson's Message. He takes that verse and says it this way. The moment that they saw him, they worshipped, but some, though, held back, not sure about worship, and the risking themselves totally. That's the problem. That is radical transformation. And I was not willing to do that. Radical transformation. All in. Everything committed. Totally. You know, when you step out of an airplane, you've got your parachute. But when you step out, you're all in. You've put your faith on parachute, I think. I don't know that because I've never done that, but just saying. And so here they come, and some of them aren't willing to risk the great risk. They're not ready to give up the American dream for the radical life in Christ Jesus and what he calls us to. So there's four parts to the Great Commission. Here's the first part right here. Here's where we have problem. Here's where, because when we say the word Lord, we really aren't quite sure what we're saying. That's why Jesus kind of goads us or kids us a little bit. Lord, 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 Lord. Because we're not sure. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Kurios means supremacy, supreme authority, controller, God, Lord, or how about this? Sovereign ruler. Jesus didn't come to die on the cross to make me feel comfortable. Jesus didn't die on the cross to somehow celebrate my complacency. He didn't come to give up his life to help me in my disobedience. He came and died on the cross to save my scrawny soul from the wrath of God. He put all in. Everything was committed to me. And I had a way of saying, not really, Lord. What do you want me to do? No, nah, I don't want to do that. I've got my own way. I'll do it this way. If I'm not willing to follow this supreme ruler of the universe, of the earth, of the heavens, of the angels and the demons, then I'm outside of his will. I'm saying, Lord, Lord, wasn't I a pretty good preacher? Didn't I do all these wonderful things? And he's saying, I'm not sure who you are. So this is the first part of the Great Commission. Jesus Christ is authority. He is Lord, sovereign, ruler. And because he is Lord, sovereign, ruler, he can tell us anything that he wants, and it's always going to be in God's will. He says this, part two, therefore, or that means since he is sovereign ruler, therefore, go make disciples of all nations. When he came to that, I said, no, I didn't do that. I spent 38 years in ministry, never discipled anybody because I had a different way of doing it. I have my way. I could teach them that if they didn't get baptized, they're going to hell. I'm not here to step on your toes. That doesn't work. It never did. I probably tried it a lot of times. It doesn't work. I'm here to tell you how God moved my life and changed me. And I'm not the same as I used to be. I have a completely different, radically different way. Listen to this. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Tell me, please, who does the them apply to? Go ahead. It's not a trick question. Who? The disciples. You say the disciples, baptize them. Back to the disciples. What's my command from the sovereign Lord? Go, make disciples, and baptize those disciples in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's what it says. You know what I did? I went and baptized converts, and they didn't make life changes. I never talked about that. Maybe I should have. I should have discipled. I should have said, yes, sovereign Lord. The reason it sounds sarcastic is because we say, Lord, Lord. The reason I would say, Lord, 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 is because I know I'm out of the will of the sovereign ruler. He doesn't need Lord, 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 Lord. He deserves yes, ruler. That's it. And for me to do what he's called me to do. This thing hit me. Maybe like a ton of bricks, that'd be kind. It hit me because God had to put his spiritual defibrillator on me and yell clear. You don't want to hear God yell clear, let me tell you. But I am thankful that he pursued me and loved me enough to go that far. Do you know that people who have passed unconscious, those people who are unconscious don't say, hey, could you get the defibrillator over here for me and put them on there and yell clear? They don't do that, do they? God did that for me. And it changed my whole life. Go, make disciples, baptize those disciples in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Because baptizing converts does not produce radical transformation. We're not all in. I wasn't. Here's part three. Teach them to obey. Well, I forgot something here. There's two parts to this. Go make disciples of all nations. So there's two parts. First of all, there's the disciple maker, and then there's disciple who is becoming a disciple maker. And the key to the whole thing is that the disciple maker disciples the disciple to the point where that disciple becomes a disciple maker. Then he goes following the orders of the supreme commander of the universe. He goes and he disciples other people to make them to be disciples so that they can go to other people and disciple them so they can be disciples. And the reason that we're not reaching America with our tens of thousands of churches is because we're not in obedience. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm speaking for myself here. I wasn't in obedience to the Great Commission. I was out of his will. I said no to the sovereign ruler. So we get to this point, and it's easy for me. I could have said, and I probably did. I don't know. I kind of knew better. Well, what do we teach them? Jesus never leaves us any excuses or questions. He didn't need. Teach them to observe all that I command you. That's the third part. Teach them to observe all I command you. When this thing hit me, you know, when the Lord yells clear and I came to life again, the first thing I thought of is I know the answer to that question, everything I've commanded. But if you'd have asked me, well, what are all the things that Jesus commanded? I'd have said, I don't know. I know where to find them. I have a little bit of an intellect left up here. So one of the first things I did under that conviction, it was on my heart this time, I sat down to my computer and my Bible program or word processor, and I started in the book of Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. I went all the way through to John 21, the end of the chapter, and I do know that there's some other commands in Jesus somewhere, but I started there. And I took every one of those commands, every one of those teachings, and I put it into a program or a file, and I printed it off. This is what it looks like right here. Now, you might not have to do that, but the intellect guy has to have something easy. And what dawned on me is this. If I'd have taken this and sat down with a disciple, and we just started at number one, there's about 410 different things. If we just started at number one and then read that and studied it and talked about it and go to number two, and then number three, then number four, I wouldn't get all the way through those commands and those teachings before that person would say, I want to do this. It transforms our lives. It's the big plunge all in. This does it. That's why he said it. We don't have any excuses because we know. We know because Jesus has said so. We know. Well, wait a minute. Well, I'm not qualified. Praise God. He doesn't want your qualifications. I was what I thought was highly qualified, but I wasn't. He didn't want my qualifications. He wanted my obedience. The one who obeys or does what the Father commands. So great. You know, in the book of Matthew, so Brother James said this last week. He said, there's always fish in the pool. In the book of Luke, Jesus is talking to the crowds. He sat on Peter's boat by the sea and just off the shore a little bit so he could stand and teach the whole crowds, you know. When he got done, he said to Peter, let's push out into the deeper water and put our nets down and catch some fish. Now, Peter and Andrew were fishermen. So was James and John. Peter was not qualified as a fisherman. I'll tell you why. He says to Jesus, Lord, we've been out here all night and haven't caught a single fish. He should go to blacksmithing or something, or maybe join the union and assemble automobiles or something, because fishing wasn't working for him. But he says, I'll show you anyways. Let's go. They went out here. They went off there and they let their nets down. And all of a sudden, hundreds of fish started coming into those nets. They started hauling them into the boat. The boat starts to sink. They call James and John over their nets and their boat. They're loading fish into that boat until it almost sinks. And then it dawns on them, this is the Creator God of the universe. Here's my question. Where did those fish come from? Who provided them? Say his name right out loud. Thank you. Because he always provides what's needed. How about these fish? How do they just like perchance? Oh no. Jesus has all authority in heaven and in earth. He has authority over angels, over demons, over the universe, over the wind and the waves and the sea and the fish. And when the Creator of the universe commands the fish, they obey. And they swam into those nets and they were hauled up into the boats. And for those fish, it was an all-in commitment. There wasn't a fish in that area that said, nah, I don't think so. Cost them their lives, didn't it? Did it? Yes, it cost them their lives. They were willing, and they did it. If Jesus could only find that kind of obedient commitment in me, it'd be a wonderful thing, or better, much better than what I am right now. But I've been changed by this thing. It's changed my life. It's changed my outlook. And there's always fish in the pool. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to worry about being qualified. Be unqualified. Just obey. You don't have to worry about who you're going to have. Jesus will provide. You don't have to worry about what to teach. He gave it. And if you wanted it, I can send you this file and you can print it off for yourself. No problem. But it's always there. We have everything we need to obey the gospel. Everything. All that's left is obedience. That's it. Everything else is provided, including part number four. Part number four says, "Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." But we like to say that. I like saying that. Yeah, Jesus is with us to the end of the age. But here again, in the message, Eugene Peterson got it right. He says, "I will be with you as you do this." Because being with you to the end of the age is connected to disciple making. But what happens when I say no to the sovereign ruler of the universe? Because I want to go over here, Lord, 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 and I want to do it my way. Because I've got a good way. This is going to work for me. He's not with me in my disobedience. He's with me in my obedience. That was his promise. It still holds true. I think I've got enough time to tell you about the book of Acts. You remember, these apostles were here. They heard Jesus say this great commission, and they began to pray about it. And Jesus went into heaven, and then the day of Pentecost came, and Peter preached the sermon, and they were cut to the heart. What we do? He said, "Repent and be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." How many souls came? Tell me the number. 3,000 fish came into the net that day. What did they start doing? Discipling those fish. It says it in Acts 2:42. They continued steadfast. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, that's the word of God, to the fellowship, that's the assembling for discipleship, to the breaking of bread, communion, because that gives us life, and to the prayers, because prayers change cities and communities and regions and other regions to the uttermost part of the whole world. They were doing that. And those people who were being discipled began to disciple. It says they continued daily in the temple courts and from house to house. They were obeying. That's why the whole town of Jerusalem came to Christ, and then the whole region of Judea came to Christ, then the whole region of Samaria. This thing works. All I needed to do after my spiritual defibrillator encounter, when I finally came to life and I came face to face with the sovereign ruler of the universe, is to say, yes. Here's what I would recommend to you. Just for beginners, just quit saying no. Just don't say no anymore. Listen, if you would just not say no to this commission, Jesus is going to take you on the ride of your life. It's a marvelous thing. I've experienced this recently in my life. I wish I'd experienced this 30 years ago. But what's going to happen? I get to go and attend a discipleship summit. My brother James and I are going. And I'm not saying you need to go to this week. It's too late. You can't even register anymore now. So, but if you're interested in discipleship, if you're saying, I need to say yes to the sovereign Lord, a couple of things are going to happen. I'm going to be up here. You can meet with me. Out there in the foyer, hub, I think it's called, there's a table. That's where the base camp has a table, and on that is several sheets of paper. You could at least sign your name, and if you give your contact information, we can get with you and say, here's the outcome of that summit that we went to. If you're interested in either starting to make disciples or being a disciple that can be made into a disciple maker, and you want to do that, sign your name and give us your contact information. And there's a little box on the right to check. If you would like this link or this file sent to you in your email, you can print it off and give it to all of your, it's not copyright or anything, it's scripture. Give it to all of your disciples that you're discipling. But for Pete's sake, let's say yes. When I finally did, it changed my whole outlook in ministry, my whole life. I wish it had happened years ago. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to have a word of prayer. The worship team's going to come. I'll be up here. We can speak about these things if you want. You can sign up back there if you'd like, if you'd like more information. But I'm just going to ask and encourage you, folks, the ruler of the universe told us a command. We can either say yes, or you could be like I was. I don't recommend that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, you told us to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers into the harvest field because those fields are white to the harvest. And I'm praying this morning, Lord, sovereign ruler, that you would send workers into the harvest field this morning. I pray that we would be people who would be willing and anxious and excited to quickly take a big plunge for you and turn about what we're doing and say yes to Jesus. But Lord, I'm also going to pray, please send me first. Just send me too, also, because that applies to me, to every believer here. And who knows, if we become obedient to you, you might change the whole face of Kalkaska, Michigan, which may change the whole face of the state of Michigan, which may have an impact of changing the entire nation of America and would certainly spread throughout this whole world if your people would just say yes, sovereign Lord. Amen.